Well, we're turning this morning to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 and following. We've got a title, a bit of a long one actually, and it follows a little bit from where we were last week here at our morning service, where we were thinking about treasure, where our treasure is, which is actually telling us where our heart is, because wherever your heart is, well, that's where you're investing. That's where you're putting your hopes. That's where your energy is going. And we asked ourselves, well, is it heaven or earth for us? Is that the place? Here we are, just taking that on a bit further. And so here is our title. Here we go. Signs and symptoms of heaven's treasure seekers. Signs and symptoms of heaven's treasure seekers. And we're going to have another look at that, I think, next week as well, the Lord willing. What treasure in heaven? Well, that's the place, isn't it, to put your treasure. That's where to invest your hopes. That's where to pin your expectations. And present decisions that we make show whether we are for real in that or not. They might then be telling us that we're not actually Christians. As Christians have been caught up with something much, much bigger. They have seen through this world. And just like it in Colossians 3, right at the beginning, what are we to do here? Well, we're seeking those things which are above now. Why? Because there's Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God. Our eyes are open. We've suddenly seen something we'd never seen before. And so Paul is telling us here, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, that's this treasure stuff again, isn't it? That's where your expectations are. That's where all your hopes are now centered, not down here, but up there. But how do we know? How do we know that that is what we're doing? And I'm talking now to us as though we're Christians, right? May not be Christians, but I'm talking as though we're Christians now. How do we know that we're actually doing that? Because it's fine. The fine words. I think we disagree with any of those words. I hope we wouldn't. But how do we know that's what we're doing? Christians can sometimes, I think, be running two different accounts, right? They've got an account that they're keeping, that they're building for eternity. They're investing time and effort and energy and their hopes in heaven. But then they've got another account, a secret bank account. They're hedging. Because they're also investing a fair bit in this world, and outcomes in this world, and looking for things to come back from this world to us, in the here and in the now. And we might not always know we're doing it, but somewhere we're kind of investing quite a bit of energy, quite a bit of time, quite a bit of who we are and our priorities in an account that's marked this world. How can we spot that? How can we pick up that bit of fraud, if you like, that's going on in our hearts? What are some of the signs and the symptoms of it? Because in a way, if we're running that secret account, if still we're hanging on to something there and hedging that, actually eternity hasn't quite done it for us. We're wanting something a bit more here and now, then, well, we haven't sold up on earth yet, have we? We haven't bid it farewell. There's still something too much that's focused on this, hoping in this world here. We're not true pilgrims in that case, because in Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan and that, he's left behind the city of destruction, left it behind. But now he's going forward. He has quite a few troubles, doesn't he? In doing it, so that's the Christian life for you. But that's where he's going. And he's sold up on the city of destruction. He's done with that. And of course, he meets people who end up going back there. And we imagine, therefore, get destroyed. But for the Christian, no. And yet, there can be just this little investment account that we've got hidden away there. And we're not actually completely done with this world. Now, I say signs and symptoms. I'm getting a bit pandemic-y here, aren't I? Just, you know, signs and symptoms, whether you've got this thing or whether you haven't got it. And some in our household there get quite interested in all of this. But anyway, if you've got that kind of cough, or you're running your temperature, or you're tasting your dinner, or rather you're not tasting it anymore, it tastes like plastic or cardboard, and a wretched experience it is. Well, that's telling you maybe that is telling you something there. Go get a test if that's the case. But we can have symptoms too. And it's not a persistent cough, and it's not a running a bit of a temperature, or your dinner's tasting a bit strange. But the things that we have here following on, actually, in Colossians 3, so it's having set the big picture, that this is where we're to be looking, oh yes, at the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, yes, there's some pretty carnal things that follow, but I actually want to just try and peck out the more positive things that follow on from verse 12. Because the presence or absence of those things will tell us a lot. Okay, we may feel that we're not using filthy language, or we're not blaspheming, and in various ways there, we're not committing fornication and uncleanness in that way. We might find ourselves clear of the worst things, the things which are the definite. That's the world. That's evil. That's filthy. And that's so to be avoided. But there are other things, things a bit more for Christians on their journey, just to do a checkup and see if the signs and the symptoms are good and healthy ones, or whether they're telling us actually something else. It might not be filthy language. That's our issue, and sort of blasphemy, which is sort of endemic, isn't it, in our culture? But something else within this. So we have a first heading, worldly thinking. Worldly thinking. We often think, don't we, about worldliness. And it can be the more obvious things, that you're just too much in this world. You like it. You're finding, you like the jokes, you like the humor, you like the stuff that's going on. And you want in on this, and you want bigger this and bigger that and bigger the other. And that's, in a way, plain straightforward. We can see it. All the pursuit of wealth, or the pursuit of praise, and all of this kind of thing. But actually, when we read here, this is what the elect of God, holy and beloved, are to be, the putting on of tender mercies and kindness. And that's where we're going to start this week, and we're going to look at some of the other things, God willing, next week. But we'll come to those in more particular detail in a moment. But these things, these qualities, these ways of relating tell us something. They tell us something. And of course, it takes us there to verse 14. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Putting on love. So the Bible talks, doesn't it, about the right things, the good things. You put off the wrong things, you put on the right things. You want those to be who you are and to be built into who you are, so that what comes out of you is that, not the other thing. And you want it to happen almost naturally. You want it to be there as something that's not just forced and a bit untidy and not really authentic. That's a word, isn't it? Used a lot these days, authentic. But something that's there within, and it comes. And it comes rather more naturally, perhaps, than it used to. Well, putting on love, or having tender mercies and kindness, the ones we're going to be looking at a little bit more in the moment. That's contrary to this world. This is not what the world goes for. No. And so worldliness actually is an absence of these things. It's an absence of humility. It's an absence of meekness. It's an absence of long suffering. Because those things are not valued highly in the world. Or if they're valued highly, the actual evidence of people's behavior suggests that it's more lip service than actual reality. People read all kinds of elevating books, and their behavior is right down there when it comes to showing humility or tender mercies. So that's worldliness, actually. The absence of these things is worldliness. And so when we run our temperature check and we're looking for signs and symptoms in ourselves, well, all right, we say, well, I'm doing okay, not blaspheming, don't use filthy language. Well, okay, that's, if that was there, we'd say, well, that's a definite symptom here. Everything's going wrong. Do something urgently. But then also, actually, the absence of tender mercy and kindness and humility and meekness, that these two are signs all is not well. And we're actually building treasure on earth. We're worldly in that way. So we have to check ourselves on this and look into our hearts and our reactions and try to discern, look at our behavior of a period of time, look at what we're doing and how we're spending our time and where our energy is going. Because worldliness works like this in a way. It's like we have a kind of limited number of resources, finite resources, time and energy, right? But our health and the power that we have and the respect that people give to us, or we want them to give to us. And these are resources. We're not willing to trade these resources away. We want to hold on to this. We want this. We want people to respect us, and we want them to not make us unhappy, and we want them to treat us properly. And if they don't, well, then we're going to react in that way. And we're going to have sort of guards all around ourselves. Anybody trespasses in that, we'll be on them, and we'll want vengeance. We'll want that because that's what we feel we're entitled to. Or we'll say something, or we'll do something there. And that's the world. Because it's saying, in effect, that all that we are, a reputation, whatever it is that we think we're due by way of respect, what people should give to us, that it's all about this world. And if it doesn't come right in this world, if the balance sheet somehow we feel, or as we estimate, it doesn't come out right in our favor, then we're not happy. We are a unhappy people. But that's the world. Because it's looking for everything in this life. It's looking for you, for me to all live happily ever after in this life. For all the wrongs to be righted. For all the slights and injuries to be made good. For everything. All the people that should have done whatever they should have done for us. To have got it all done and got it all right. And that our well-being, and that our peace, well, too much depends upon it. Sure, it's nice to get things right and to have wrongs righted and injustices made good. But there's an awful lot that are not going to be in this life. Let me just say that. Young people are going to say that. It's not all going to just come right. And we're going to have to learn to live with that. And particularly if we're Christians or we're thinking seriously about this. Because God is saying to us, you can't think of it like that. You've got to hold on to these resources, not just money or property or that, but it's in there, but not just hanging on to it, or self-respect, or my reputation, or my power that I've got. I've lost some of it. And that's bad, and I'm regretting it, and I want it back. No, we won't get far, because we'll be just absorbed in that. That'll be taking us up too much. It's heaven that should be taking us up more. Because what's this saying? It's actually saying quite a few things about our heart. If we want to use it as a bit of a diagnostic, signs and symptoms, well, are we building for heaven? Are we putting our treasure there? But it's really saying, if everything has got to go right in this life, if it's all got to somehow come right for me in this life, well, it's saying that God isn't interested himself in putting things right. That he hasn't got any justice after all. We've got to go and get it for ourselves. That he's not watching. He's not seeing. You know, reading the Psalms, that's what atheist types say. Oh, he's not there. He doesn't see. He doesn't care. And we can actually agree with that. Somewhere in our heart, we begin to agree with that. We see where there's so many wrongs not righted in the world. There's so many Christians who are persecuted, and the fact is that there are. We think, well, this, what's going to happen? Where's the justice? Where's it going to come right for these people in this life? And the thing is, it might not. There was some thing I read that those believers, I think they're Egyptian, weren't they? And ISIS beheaded them on that beach in Libya. And I forget how many were, 18 or so, wasn't it? And I think one of the bodies was brought back and given a proper burial. And, well, there's a wrong waiting to be righted. It didn't get righted for those men. And they died there in an unimaginably horrible way. But if we believe it's got to happen in this world, it's all going to be put right now. It's as if to say it's not going to be put right in eternity. That there is no judgment day. There is no judgment to come. That wickedness just prospers, it seems. Cheats prosper and all the rest of it. It's actually quite blasphemous. That is actually slighting God and saying about him, and well, we live, don't we, in a time where Christian faith is not exactly kindly looked upon. There's an atheist up in Scotland relishing the chance of being able to make the Bible into a hate speech thing and get a thing banned entirely. Oh, we hear that. That's very pleasant. But there's a judgment. And while this man may be enjoying his day out today, and probably not in Scotland, is he? Probably having to hide away somewhere there with Nicola Sturgeon, but whatever. Going to enjoy his lunch, probably do a few nice things, and where's the judgment? But it will come, because Christ is at the right hand of God, and heaven's a reality, and so is hell. And God will have all to give account for all that they've said, all that they've done. And even if in this world, you and I, well, there's a backlog of wrongs committed against us, they'll probably never get put right in this life. God does actually sometimes bring it to pass quite beautifully. Remarkably, we do see justice. There's an awful lot that doesn't come right if we're hogging on to our resources and it's all going to happen in this life. But it will happen. It'll happen on the judgment day. God does not sleep. God is not careless. God is certainly not careless about his church and persecutors against his people. And there will be a reckoning. And we have to agree with that and say that is so. That is true. And we will rest content in that and await all the books to be opened on that day. And we remember ourselves that we too are to be judged, even as believers. Yes, our words or lack of whatever is going to be brought to our attention there. But he also says, and I just want to have my cake and eat it here, that God doesn't intervene, that these injustices, nothing happens, nothing changes. But it does, and sometimes quite remarkably. So yes, while we await finally the final judgment, but actually, God can make quite remarkable things happen. And unbelievers can one moment seem to be waxing strong, the next moment they're gone. They've suddenly been stricken, they're dead, they've gone. And we're left just to marvel and ponder. We don't go to them, do we, there? We try to preserve our dignity and our standing as Christians in that. But we notice it. What happened to them? Oh, it didn't end well for them. And we see God does intervene. And he actually says to us, well, then pray. Do we pray? Do we actually just hold it, wrestle with it, whatever, all these wrongs that never been righted? Or do we pray to the God who does hear? And actually, he knows far more about the situation than we do. He's into the hearts of people far better than we can, including our own. And that we can pray to him and believe he might intervene. So that's not a wasted exercise. So when we meet here, friends at Jacksdale meet on the night they meet for prayer, we're believing God hears and he intervenes. It might be hard work and we might labour and it might seem very unexciting, but it is like lighting, you know, a fuse, isn't it, or something. Sort of light the blue touch paper and you pray and you stand clear and you wait to see how this will turn out. And you may wait a year or two, you may wait 20 years, you may wait longer. But it's interesting if you're patient and you watch what God is doing. So we believe God does see. We believe he is bothered. We believe he does intervene. We believe in the final judgment, that it hasn't all got to happen here and now, that it hasn't all got to be put right, and we've got to come out on top, and we've got to be the winners and seem to be the winners all the time, because we're riding for a fall if we're not careful. Second heading then, moving on quickly. Mercy and kindness are healthy symptoms. Mercy and kindness are healthy symptoms. Just taking them both together, and they both sort of belong, don't they, under kind of big heading of love there in verse 14. These are loving qualities to be found in people. And we find them in God, don't we, supremely, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, well, that's why when it comes on to complaining against another, well, we're to remember and forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Verse 13. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ lived. And if there was anybody who should have had all wrongs committed against him, righted, and immediately, those Pharisees and those chief priests, if anybody should have had an instant and thorough judgment from heaven, it should have been them. That's where John, James got it wrong, didn't they? When the Samaritan village would not receive the Lord Jesus because he was going to Jerusalem. Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews in Jerusalem. And they wanted to call fire down. Should we call fire down upon them? And the Lord rebuked them. They didn't know what manner of spirit they were. That's not what he had come to do, to have these instant judgments that are brought. No, he'd come to show tender mercy and kindness. Tender mercy. Well, there's mercy that sort of dragged from us, extracted from us. Well, there's tender mercy that seems to come warmly and has a beautiful texture to it. Not forced, not begrudging, not, well, I suppose I ought to, but willingly done. Tender mercies and kindness. So this is the hallmark of somebody who's sold up on this world. And rather than holding on to the resources, because mercy means we've forgone vengeance. It means we have denied ourselves inflicting some hurt or some harm on somebody who might have hurt and harmed us, that we want to see them suffer for this. We want them to carry this one and really feel it and smart for it. That we've forgone that. That we've denied ourselves that and been merciful, because mercy is shown by people who have actually chosen to show mercy. It's not something that they've had to do or required to do. There was some law you have to be merciful. No, it's something that they freely did. And they had to do it towards people that actually were owed, in one sense, well, justice and vengeance and hurt and recompense for harm done. And there's a place for it. The judgment throne will be the place for all of that is put right. But the Lord Jesus, my God, shows mercy, doesn't he? He is full of tender mercy. That's why we are to be the same, because we're to share in his heavenly thinking that way and all that he is about. But my, how hard it is. How hard it is. How easy is it to forgo a bit of vengeance? How easy is it to forgo doing some harm to somebody that's harmed you? Well, we ask ourselves that question. We're not in a hurry to answer it, are we? Because it's hard. That's hard work. Very hard work. But actually, the better that comes to us, and the more that we're working on that, and letting go of these resources, what's been done against me, the things that have been said against me, letting go of those things, letting go of those things, showing mercy instead. Well, that means we're building for heaven. We've put aside rights and wrongs. We're looking to God to put right all the wrongs. And we want to actually follow in his ways, leave the world behind, move towards what he wants, treasure in heaven. In other words, kindness is the same, isn't it? In that way that kindness is a giveaway, isn't it? It's giving away, giving away. Oh, I might need that. Better hang on to that. Those resources there, that time, all that bit of my reputation, that money, keep that back. I'm not going to show kindness, might need it. Or if I lose it, I might regret it. Well, kindness says done with that. And it's a giveaway, isn't it? It's looking to give away. It's looking to shower blessings, as many as we might or as few as we have, but anyway, to shower blessings on other people and to be happy about it. God loves a cheerful giver, doesn't he? And like they say, it's the tender mercies, you get miserable mercy or, you know, miserable giving. He likes a cheerful giver because that's somebody who's sold up on this world, who believes actually God can intervene. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8. Well, God can provide for you. You know, teachers say that in a wildly in unbiblical direction and get pretty rich on that kind of teaching. But actually the truth is in there, God will care for you. God sees what you do, sees your kindness, and he runs economies and he can make money up here from here, actually, and do some quite surprising things. Don't listen to the economists. They haven't a clue. He will tell you. He will help you. And he can find money where governments never knew it was money to find. Because we believe in him. And we believe that kindness in that way, well, he's no man's debtor, is he? And that is a good sign. That's healthy. It means it's not about this world, about me, about hanging on to all the things I want and like I need, or if I lost it, I'd regret it. It's putting paid to that. Painful, but it's putting paid to that. That's sanctification. That's sanctification. That is what the elect of God, holy and beloved, are into. Part of it. Part of what we are into. Now we're going to look at humility and meekness and long-suffering, I hope, next week. But let's just finish with these thoughts there, that the alarm bells should be ringing with us if tender mercy makes us sweat and get angry, or the thought of kindness fills us with a thousand reasons not to be kind. Well, let's take those as alarm bells. The Lord Jesus himself, well, what did he teach? Thinking about people who wrong us in that way, Luke 6, verses 35 and 36. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Straightforward. We can understand the English. It is not too difficult to understand that. What it's asking of us. This is discipleship. This is sanctification, isn't it? But with promise. You notice there is promise there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and just a couple of the outtakes, a few verses from that wonderful description of love. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5. Do not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not behave rudely. Yeah, that's often temptation, isn't to behave very rudely, wronged. Well, we come back with some sarcasm or some cutting remark or something like that. No, not that. Is not provoked. That we're not sort of on a sort of setting where it's going to suddenly just snap and bang. That, no, we're not provoked. We're keeping self-control there. We're just walking in that way. Or again in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's some words asking a lot of us there, aren't they? Bears all things. That's going to come up with a long suffering, isn't it? Bears all things, puts up with things in that way. I meant to put up with everything, that's a fact, but there's a lot that as Christians, living not for this world, but for the next, that we bear with or endure. That word, we've had a few sermons on that about Sunday evenings in Hebrews chapter 12, endurance. Backtrack to Hebrews 11, the great figures of faith, they endured. Yeah, it was easy to stop. Lots of reasons to stop and enjoy the pleasures of sin or just think this is going nowhere. But they were gripped with heaven. And they endured. Love endures. And, well, the famous Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Matthew chapter 5 gives us some very, very wonderful promises, actually. See, being taken up with heaven, well, it actually does have its rewards on earth. The Lord said he will reward you. You'll be his sons of the Most High. And that's not just a title that you have. Well, that's interesting. What's that doing for me? It's a real working title, because what is in the truth of that sinks into the heart. Now, God's going to communicate that to you. He comes and makes his home with you if you obey his commandments. Father and I will come and make our home with him. And you'll know, if somebody's living in your home, you know it. You know they're there. They make their presence felt. And if it's the Father and the Son, it's going to be a wonderful presence to feel. You'll be knowing yourselves to be sons of the Most High. So Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and in verse 7, blessed. Yes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Something going to happen here. There is something that God is going to be doing on their case here that's going to be very, very helpful. Because we all need mercy, don't we? We're all of us there, fail in so many and sundry ways. But God is going to actually be generous here and communicate that generosity to us if we are aiming at that mercy. And then just in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers. Well, we can start a war easily. We could kick something off with work colleagues or whoever it is very, very easily. Things they say or might say about us or do to us there. Well, right, we could start a war here. Really have a humdinger. But that's not what he's saying, is it? Peacemakers, that we're not looking for that. We're looking beyond that. This isn't taking us up. This isn't getting to us now. We're up for heaven and we're believing in that. And it's going to be put right there because we know God. We know his character. He's just, he's going to be just with us. And we remember that and think of that with fear and trembling. But he's going to deal with it all. And here on the earth, there's reward. There's blessing. We're going to be called sons of God, sons of the Most High God. We're going to be shown mercy, kindness, generosity, palpable, something we can actually get hold of. Not academic, not up there, but something real, known, and felt. And that's a wonderful promise. That's a promise that works now. Heavenly mindedness, blessing on earth. So there are some signs and symptoms of heaven's treasure seekers. God willing, next week, we'll just broaden that a bit further and see what else this passage has to say to those whose minds are set on things above.